And we need to realize God has a role for us to play. And He says, if you're going to light a candle in a dark place, guess what that's going to mean? That's going to mean somehow you're going to learn how to be, find out how to be, figure out how to be light in that dark place. And the way you do it, first of all, is subjecting yourself to your world. That means paying your taxes. And He'll get to that in a moment. But look what He says. He says, there's no higher power but the power that God ordained. That means that if you've got a problem with the government, you've got a problem with God. I don't like this word. I'd like to complain. But He says, there is no power but the power that God ordains. And in verse 2, He says, therefore, they that resist shall receive judgment. They that resist the power, verse 2, resist the appointment of God. God put them there, and we can't resist them in an overt fashion. Now, you want your caveat? I sure do. I want a way to figure out how to get through this, and that's that little word at the end that's kind of freaky. It's the word damnation. That's a scary word. They that resist shall receive damnation. Now, I want you to put a cross-reference in your margin, and that would be James 3, verse 1. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Same word, krimo. And what it literally means is it means intense scrutiny. And what that means is if you're going to raise up against that which you've been arranged under by God, if you're going to resist that which you're arranged under by God, know this. God is going to strictly scrutinize your behavior. This is why our framers in this country put pen in hand and gave a declaration for the entire world to read, saying along these lines, when in the affairs of men and nations, a people feel it important that they dissociate themselves with a power over them, they find it necessary to explain themselves. In other words, they scrutinize their judgment to resist King George. Then they put it out there on paper and they put it in circulation for all to see. And they said, when sufferings are sufferable, we need to suffer them. But this was not sufferable. And what they were doing was they were being told by a guy thousands of miles away to not have any sort of government, any sort of arrangement in their cities, and allow savages to come in and destroy them. And yes, there were savages at places in this country. Contrary to what our world wants to tell us, there were people who were savage in their behavior, just like those savages that killed Jim Elliot and his group of missionaries and the Alka Indian tribes. There were people who didn't have a clear idea of anything. They were in darkness. They were heathen to the nth degree. Okay? In our day, we have to dance all around this stuff. There were also Indians that were good Indians, that were nice Indians and helpful Indians, hence Thanksgiving Day, and they helped us figure some stuff out. But there was good and bad. What you need to see in this passage is it says you need to be subject to the higher powers. Now, guys, listen. Listen. If you're a kid, the higher powers are mom and dad. Boy, I don't like that. Right? Well, your dad doesn't like his boss at work either sometimes. But he's still his higher power. Your wife, your mom might not like your dad's way of running things too, but guess what? He's in the arrangement of things. The one who's, she's to a, same word, be subject to your own husband, subjected to her higher power. We don't like to submit to the ones God placed over us, but God's the God of the universe. He's sovereign. He's providential. He knows the right. He knows the way. He knows what's got to happen. And we need to exercise faith by believing that as long as He gives us breath and life in this environment, that we can somehow make a difference in spite of what's going on over top. We are to be light. And the way we start by being light is by being subject, realizing God's got it in His control. And when it says condemnation or when it says damnation in that verse 2, what He's saying is you're going to receive great scrutiny. There's a time. But it is very, very rare that God wants somebody to stand up and start taking arms against the government that He has ordained. Our forefathers knew that. They did it advisedly. And the problem is we're so far removed from it, we think very little of what they had to go through and how deeply they had to think before they got there. Verse 3 says, "For the rulers are not a terror." The word "for" is a reason as well why you need to do the right thing. "For the rulers are not a terror to that which is good." Now let's take us, go back now. Let's say you were under Nazi Germany and your leader was Hitler and the Gestapo was where you were when it before it was bad. When it went bad, you became got a promotion. You're in the Gestapo. You're killing people. Time to just resist in the sense of not participating, you know. I mean, think of other times of not cooperating in Scripture. What about when the Pharisees and Sadducees told them never preach in this name in Book of Acts? Don't preach anymore in this name! And they beat them and sent them away. But before they sent them away, they said, "Listen, you judges, it's more important for me to obey God than to obey man." So if somebody tells you to abort your baby, as they do in China, it might cost you your life, but you do the right thing. You're not resisting in the sense of taking up arms. You're just saying, "I can't participate in that." And it might cost you your life. But what he's telling us is he's saying that the powers that be are ordained of God. "And wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And he's telling us if you do evil, you need to be afraid. The word is phobic. You need to be phobic. You've heard it said, right? You're not paranoid if people really are after you. All right? And there may come a day when it gets like that, even just for doing the right thing. But when things get so convoluted, you know, then you can be a little afraid for doing right. But right now, do right. He says, "For the rulers are not a terror to the good," typically. And that's the way it should be. God ordains that. And he says in verse 4, and you might underline these words, "For he is the minister." Underline the word "minister." He uses the word again in verse 6, "They are God's ministers." He says in this passage, he says, "He is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou wilt do that which is evil, be afraid, because he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now, what you have right here is in God's Word. This is God talking, folks. God talking, okay? It's not just me saying, "I think I'll find something out there in the middle of the internet and kind of bring it in and we'll talk about it." No, this is God's Word. And if you want to know how to deal with people who deal criminally with another, this is it right here. Let's suppose somebody kidnaps and kills a loved one in your inner circle of your family. How terrible. God says, "You know what? I've given you a minister. I've given you someone you can go to. I've given you somebody who's dispassionate, who will judge this rightly. I've given you somebody who take these people, put them in a jail cell somewhere, try them for their crimes, and subsequently put them to death if it's called for." He's saying he's a minister of God to you. He's the one who bears the sword. In the Old Testament, the idea of an avenger of blood was if somebody was out chopping wood with my son and his axe handle flew off and it hit him in the head and killed him, I had the right as the dad or the close relative of blood guiltiness to go kill him. I had the right of avenger of blood to go kill him. Now, he had provision from God to go to the local city called a city of refuge, and hide there and tell them what happened. "Man, my buddy, we were out, we were chopping wood, he got hit, he died. It was manslaughter, but it was involuntary." And even though he did an involuntary thing and killed that person, if he stepped outside of that city in the course of time, if the elders of that city, "Well, we see what you're saying, it makes sense, we looked at the scene and they came to the conclusion, yeah, you did a bad thing, you had a hard time, it was a rough situation, it was an accident," they would say, "You stay where?" In the city of refuge. That's your safe place. You stay within the city of refuge. And what? If you come outside of the city of refuge before the high priest dies, guess what? That's an indeterminate amount of sentence. Now, he had freedom inside the city, didn't he? He could go commerce, he could have a job, he could do his thing. But if he came outside the city, the avenger of blood could get him. That was their prison system, that was their legal system as far as those things went. God thought of everything. Did you know? He thought of everything. He gave you a minister to take care of these things. He gave you a minister to take these things into account and legally peruse all of the facts and come back with a dispassionate, albeit a righteous, hopefully, verdict. And he's your minister. So you give that to the government and let them take into account what there is to be done. And if they decide certain sentences, you let that be. Now, I'm not talking about anything other than what the things should be. He's suggesting as things should be in many sense. But again, we have to remember he's talking in the day of Nero, right? Nero, who didn't always make the right decision. We have courts that are supposed to be exercising judgment. They are our ministers. And it says a revenger or an avenger of blood. That's what it's a cousin in the Old Testament would be in verse 4, as an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5 says, Therefore, you must needs be subject. Arrange yourself under, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. What does that mean? Well, two things. We've learned in the book of Romans what the wrath of God is all about, right? It means things are going to get worse and worse and worse. He says we need to submit to our rulers because sometimes our God is getting things ready for His return. Sometimes our God is getting us to the place where we will have revival. What will it take to make America have another great awakening? Really, what will it take? Katrina wouldn't do it. Wildfires in Colorado wouldn't do it. Hurricanes over in the Indonesian area wouldn't do it. St. Helens, Mount St. Helens wouldn't do it. Earthquake over in the middle of the World Series, I think in 92, didn't do it. And what God's doing when He's shaking things up, which we don't understand, and boy, people died in those tragedies. But if it's what it takes to get one soul saved, if it's what it takes to bring one salvation, sometimes God will let some terrible things happen to bring one salvation out of it. By the way, don't ever forget in this context that God did not spare His only Son to save us. And that means that He probably, once you're in and you're on your way home, He's probably willing for you and me to bleed too. He was good. Us? Not so much. But saved. And He's willing to let us bleed. And ours is to, when we find ourselves despairing at the circumstances because of our patriotism, we are in good company. Remember Jonah? Go tell Nineveh, the enemy. He ran the other way. I don't want to be a bad patriot. They're our enemy. A lot of patriotism can get in the way, but we have to put Christ first. He says you need to arrange yourself under these governments. You need to figure out your way to move in the midst of this situation that you find yourself in. And he says for wrath's sake, because God is going to get things dimmer. The other side of it is for conscience sake, because it's the right thing to do. You've got to let the government be the government because that's what God has there. And if God allows somebody inside of the parameter of your comfort zone, you need to say, God, you're God. Do you remember when David was being run out of town? Absalom's grabbing the throne. And he's running David out of the city. And this guy comes up and he's getting throwing stones and he's cursing David. He says, you're like a dog. And his right-hand man, Joab, says, let me go over and cut his head off. He says, let him curse, because if God has ordained that he throw stones at me and curse, then God be God. Let God be God. And if things go hard for us, we need to just be willing to just crumble to our knees and say, God, you're God. I commit my case to you.